but once using the word cross, never. And through all of his teaching, he speaks about his own death for us. He will die for our salvation, for the atonement of our sins. But in speaking of all this, he never once refers to the cross. But having finished speaking about his own death for us, he now speaks about our death with him. And that's where we come to verse 34. That's the context. In all preaching in the Bible, you must look at the context. Having spoken about his own death, he immediately relates his salvation that he will accomplish for us to how we are going to receive that salvation. And it can be done in only one way, that we take up our cross. If anybody preaches anything else to you, he has preached to you a lie. And I say this categorically, and I know that there is no one capable of contradicting me from the Word of God. They might not like it, but nobody can contradict it. It is the absolute truth. This means that anyone who preaches about the cross of Christ without talking about the cross that you and I have to bear has preached a lie, because the two cannot be separated. They are one and the same if that salvation which Christ accomplished for us is to be effective in our lives. If you don't follow this, you will find that salvation doesn't work in your life. Does it work in your life? Do you experience the power of God's salvation in your life? The answer I can guarantee you is no. You can testify from your own experience. Tell me yourself. It is no, unless you yourself have been crucified with him by taking up your cross. There is no other way. And the Apostle Paul preaches exactly the same thing. Most of you will know Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 very well. What does it read? We know it all from memory. There the Apostle Paul says what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I physically am still alive, but not I. Christ now lives in me. You see, by rejecting myself, I have Christ. By keeping myself, I don't have Christ. I am dead. Christ lives in me. Amazing. Paul speaks exactly the same thing. And then in Galatians chapter 6, he goes on. Verse 14, there he says, the effect of Christ's cross upon him is this. You can read it for yourself in Galatians 6. That through him, I glory in the cross of Christ. Why? Because of that cross, what happens? I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Is that true in your life? Be honest. If I ask you to raise your hands and ask you, is this true in your life? I wonder how many of you, in good conscience, dare to raise your hands. But if you dare not raise your hands, and you hope to be saved by the cross of Christ, you have got yourself into a delusion. The cross of Christ has been emptied of its content by a preaching which separates the cross of Christ from our association or identification with it by our taking up the cross. So the first principle is this. The cross of Christ and our cross that he has called us to take up can never be separated. Secondly, understand this. He is speaking about a cross that we must take up. It is not a cross that happens to us, like some illness that happens to us, and we say, oh, I've got my cross to carry. No, no. Notice the active form. The cross here is something that we, of our own free choice, but only by the enabling of God's grace, we take up deliberately. It's not something that happens to befall us, like some car accident, and you're crippled, and you say, this is my cross. You see, today the church uses the word cross, and the world uses the word cross in a sense which is not the biblical sense at all. That's another way in which it's been perverted, changed, emptied of its content. My mother-in-law is my cross. I have to bear with her every day. She gets on my nerves. She's a pain in my neck. Maybe she's a cross to you, but that's not the cross the Lord is talking about. The cross is not that something that happens to you, that you can't help it. Here it is something that you either take it or you leave it. And most Christians leave it. Just give me the cross of Jesus. I will sing the praises of the cross, just as long as you don't ask me to be crucified with him. That I don't want. Now, the third thing here we got to understand about Mark chapter 8 is that the cross separates us from the world. It creates a partition. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is important enough that I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you." In other words, unless you separate from them, I will not welcome you. But if you separate from them, that is from the world here means that system, that whole way of thinking, that whole structural, institutional organization of the world that is opposed to God, or rejects God, or ignores God, or despises God, or makes use of God, whichever serves their purpose. And then, in verse 18, "I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Are you listening to what the Almighty is saying? He is saying that unless the cross separates you from the world, you will not be his sons and his daughters. And we saw already from Galatians 6 that that is what Paul exactly says, that the cross of Christ and the cross in which he participates, which he himself has taken up, has separated him from the world. That is the reason why Paul calls every Christian a saint. Today, Roman Catholics call saints people that have been canonized by the church. That's not the biblical meaning at all. Every letter that Paul writes, as you know, is addressed to the saints at Corinth, the saints at Philippi, and so on. This is the key idea of a Christian for him, because for him, the cross of Christ has separated you and me into a distinct people, distinct from the world. Why do we need to be distinct? Because without being distinct, we are no different from any non-Christian. And if we are not different from a non-Christian, how can we fulfill our saving mission to them? Being distinct does not mean that we feel superior. On the contrary, being distinct means we are separated out to serve the sinners, to lead them gently into the path of salvation, but without compromising the word of God. You understand? Now let me come to my last point quickly. I have summarized first principle. You cannot separate Christ's cross from your cross. If you do that, you are holding on to a false idea of salvation that cannot save, and you will know it from your own experience. Secondly, we saw. What did we see? We saw that the cross of Christ is something that we must take hold of by our own decision. It is not something that befalls you like some misfortune in life. You today decide to take it or not to take it. But if you don't take it, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not experience his power. And thirdly, the cross of Christ separates you from the world in which you used to live, the world in which you used to feel at home, the world of sin, of corruption, of deceit, of falsehood, and of false religion. And most religion is false. Don't ever become religious, I have said time and again. Become spiritual, but never become religious. We don't want religion. We want spiritual life. And those are two different things. But I come quickly to my fourth and last point. Without the cross, there is no vision There is no vision. Look at Mark chapter 8 and see the connection here. Having said all these horrible things about the cross, the Lord Jesus says this. And it comes to chapter 9, verse 1. By the way, when you read your English Bible, please understand that chapter separations are entirely arbitrary and are man-made. They are not in the original. The original Bible has no chapters and no verses. And somebody a few hundred years ago decided, for the convenience of reference, they put in chapter and verse. And the chapter position here is entirely wrong, because it goes straight on to say "and." And if you have Bibles with paragraphs like mine, you will see that the paragraph just carries on, ignoring chapter 9, and actually goes straight on, because it's the Lord is continuing his speech, his teaching. And chapter 9, verse 1 cuts it at the wrong place. "And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God,'" notice these words, "'has come with power.'" Have you seen it? Have you seen the kingdom of God, which has already come with power? See here means experience. Have you experienced the kingdom of God with power in your life? He said, some standing here will. Not all, not many, but some. And who are the some? Well, follow the context. He just told you. It is those who have taken up their cross to follow him. These are the ones who standing here will not taste death until they experience. They will in their lifetime, indeed very soon, whenever it is they take up the cross to follow him, they will experience. They will see the kingdom of God, not in the future. Notice the past tense. Has come. It is already here with power. Have you experienced that kingdom with power? If not, I refer you back to the Lord's teaching. The reason is quite simple. You haven't taken up the cross. You are not following Jesus. You are not led by him. And what does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? He says, as many as are led, verse 14 of Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. When people are preaching in evangelistic meetings, why didn't they tell you this? You are only a son or a daughter of God. You are a child of God if you are led by the Spirit. Are you led by the Spirit? The Spirit of Jesus? Led by the Spirit of Christ? Today we are followers, disciples of Jesus. How? Because his Spirit leads us. And in his leading us, we experience the kingdom of God which has come with power. There's nothing very mysterious about this verse. Very easy to understand if you see the continuation of the text. But if you don't do this, you will taste death, you will die, and you will never experience the kingdom of God. But there will be some here, some even in this church, who will experience or have already experienced, have seen the kingdom of God which has already come in power. And as though to emphasize his point, you see from the next verse, verse 2, there comes the whole account of the transfiguration. He demonstrates to those disciples of his who have already taken up the cross to follow him, he is transfigured in their presence, visually, to show them the kingdom of God has now arrived in power in the person of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I have had so many experiences of the Lord and his power that I have from time to time shared this in various messages over the years. But I want to conclude now. I've summed up all of this in 4 points. The message of the cross. I've told you how to live in the power of being a true disciple, of how you can enjoy the vision that a true disciple has of the kingdom of God. And by the way, when it says here in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, about seeing the kingdom, that will remind you of any of you who know the Bible well enough. It will remind you of John chapter 3, verse 3, isn't it? What does it John 3, verse 3 say? that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There we have it. Seeing the kingdom of God has to do with being born again. But you have heard maybe many messages on being born again, on regeneration. Have they ever talked to you about the cross? If they have not talked to you about the cross and talking about regeneration, they have preached a lie. They have emptied the gospel of its content. You have to take these verses and put them side by side. How do you see the kingdom of God? Through regeneration. How are you regenerate? By taking up the cross. And that's what the Lord goes on to say in John chapter 12. Except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings. There's the cross again, in different words, but the same thing. When it dies, it really rises again in regeneration. A seed comes back to life, and this time in fullness, in bountifulness. But first it must die before there can be a regeneration. Or Paul uses the language of resurrection. Except you die with Christ in Romans 6, what happens? You do not rise with him either. Without death, there is no resurrection. Without passing away of the old, there cannot be the coming of the new. There cannot be regeneration. The cross is the means to this. But why will nobody talk about the cross that we need to take up? And you thought you were regenerate? I've had so many people come to me and said, I don't know whether I'm regenerate or not. You see? They don't. But they want assurance. So what do? You just believe that you are regenerate. So you perpetuate the lie by some doctrine of assurance. From disaster to disaster. Do we have assurance? Absolutely. We have tremendous assurance. But we must make sure that our assurance of the right kind, that our assurance does not rest in a delusion, in a lie, in falsehood. Our assurance rests in the truth. Finally, I want to remind you that being a follower of Jesus is to be led by him, to be led by the Spirit. Let me conclude with two little examples. I've shared many times of my own experiences of being led by the Spirit. But as part of this exhortation, I want to conclude with these two brief illustrations. I want you to know that any person who takes up the cross can experience the wonderful leading of the Spirit. There was recently the case of a person, and as I will not talk about my own experience, but somebody else's experience, and I want to use this illustration from the life of every ordinary person. And you think, wow, you have to be a spiritual giant to be led by the Spirit. Not at all. I will tell you about the case of a cosmetic saleswoman selling cosmetics. Not very spiritual, is it? She makes a livelihood by selling face creams. And she was very tired after the day's work, and actually she just recovered from the flu. And she just wanted to get home because she was feeling so tired. And as she was walking home, the word of the Lord spoke to her and said, visit Nelly. Oh Lord, I'm too tired. Maybe tomorrow. No, visit Nelly. All right, Lord, visit Nelly. So we go over and she went to Nelly's place. Now Nelly was a retired school teacher and she was one of her customers. So she knocked on the door, and Nelly had actually ordered some face cream. So she knocked on the door, and usually as soon as she knocks, Nelly opens the door, but this time there was no response. So she knocked a bit louder and waited, and still nobody opened the door. And then she thought, well, maybe she's sleeping or she's gone out and she would go away. And she said she felt herself glued to the ground. She couldn't leave. So she knocked the third time, and this time the door opened. And Nelly said, oh yes, come in. And so she said, well, here are your cosmetics you ordered. I give it to you. And so Nelly paid her for the cosmetics. And then Nelly said, well, if you're not in a hurry, come into the kitchen and sit down for a moment. So she said, all right. And then Nelly looked a bit pale, so she thought, all right, she'll go in and sit down for a few moments in the kitchen. And then Nelly said to her, now, here's the money for the cosmetics. She said, but you just paid me. Oh, did I? Yeah, you just paid me. I gave you the cosmetics and you paid me just a moment ago. And then the sales lady realized there's something wrong. Something's not in order. And then she smelled something strange in the air. And then she followed the smell to its source, and she found that It led to the fireplace where the gas was a gas fire, and the gas was on, but the fire was not on. And the room was filling up, the apartment was filling up quickly with gas. In a few more minutes, the woman would have been gassed to death. She would have lost consciousness and would have been gassed to death. But because this sales lady was attentive to the leading of the Spirit, even though she was very tired, the Lord led her to save her life. She immediately switched off the gas. She called the ambulance. The lady was hospitalized, but she recovered. And afterwards, she said, "How did you know about the gas being off? The gas was on, but the fire being off." Sales lady said, "I didn't know. It was the voice of the Lord that led me." Being led by the Spirit, not by some spiritual giant who was being led, but just an ordinary salesperson. Have you got this kind of experience of God in your daily living? Practical experience of the living God. Let me give you quickly another case which relates more to preaching, and this is the point I want to come to. There was a couple whose marriage was falling apart. In fact, they'd been falling apart for a long time. And the marriage had degenerated into a daily fight. Every day the fight was on. And this kind of marriages, I think many of us are familiar with, and those of us who are in the pastorate, whose job often is to rescue marriages, know that one of the worst battlefields in the world is the one that newspapers don't often write about. And that's the one that is at home. The fiercest, bitterest, most intense battles. Well, this couple's marriage was falling apart. They had two children. The husband had a job in New York, but he decided to quit the job because it meant commuting such a long way. He wanted to find another job. He couldn't find a job at the time. So though they wanted to separate, they had two problems. One is the two children, and the other was the financial factor that the husband, being now out of a job, the wife felt that at least until he finds a job, she should still keep her under the roof. Otherwise, he had nowhere to go. But the fights continued and the battles got worse, and she got more and more tired. And both of them were tired with these battles. And so she decided to go to church. And she went to a church, and there she often felt out of place because this was a very lively church. She found that people had a lot of joy, and she dragged herself into church with a long face every Sunday, and she felt, the contrast was too great, and she felt very awkward. And yet she felt she needed to go to church. She needed some kind of support. Well, she tried to persuade her husband to go to church, but of course he wouldn't hear this kind of thing. He never went to church. He was not about to start going either. Well, one day there was a fierce fight between the two of them, and by this time, of course, they were not even sharing the same bedroom, because if one slept in the bedroom, the other slept on the sofa in the living room. So whoever got to the bedroom first got to use the bed, and the other one used the sofa. So that day they had a fierce fight and quarrel, and the husband got to the bedroom first, slammed the door and locked it. And so she was left outside on the sofa without even her pyjamas. So she said, "Well, at least open the door and give me my pyjamas." And he said, "No, you can go and sleep outside on the sofa." So she had to sleep in all her clothes on the sofa that night. And she decided that she had enough. She's going to quit. She's going to leave. And she's going to walk out on this whole business. And so as she lay fully dressed on her sofa, she said, "Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm leaving in the morning. But where am I going to go? Where to go?" And she couldn't sleep. And by morning, she got up and she decided that she would just get in the car and drive. Don't know where to go, drive. And she drove out and thought, "Where am I going to go?" And then she suddenly remembered there was a women's, there was a meeting that morning in the church. So she thought, well, looked at the time, she could get to the church just on time. So while she was thinking of where else to go, she might as well go to church first. And she went into the church and she sat down, and the pastor began to preach from John chapter 14. That the Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit strengthens us, enables us, comforts us, guides us, and changes our lives. And as the pastor was preaching, she was listening to this message and saying, "I really need the Holy Spirit." And suddenly the pastor stopped his message. and said, the Lord is saying something to me. And he was listening. And the pastor said, there is somebody in the congregation here. And the Lord wants to say to you that you have been trying to change your husband for the last 8 years. You have been trying to form your husband into your own mold. Now notice, she was an occasional visitor to church. The pastor doesn't know her. You have been trying to change your husband into your own mold. Aren't we all familiar with that? In marriage, we are very good at that. We are all in the business of trying to change our partner to our own model and our own taste. And that's where all the trouble starts. We spend all our lives saying, you are not the kind of husband I want. Now, in order to become the husband I want, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to change this, behave like that. And the husband said, what about you? You got to change a lot too. So we got the problems. I remember once counseling a marriage where this whole business went on, where the husband was trying to tell me how the wife needed to be changed, and she wasn't deficient in this. And I said, what about you? For me? And well, the wife was too busy crying to talk, so I had to talk to him. So here, the pastor suddenly stopped his message and said, see, he was led by the Spirit. He was one of those few pastors who was in tune with God. And that's what I'm saying to you. My exhortation is first, never compromise in the preaching of the Word of God, because only if you do not compromise, if you follow truly the Lord, He will lead you, even down to knowing the needs of your congregation. And there, he said, there is this woman here who is trying to change her husband. Now I'm going to ask you to pray for your husband, and I'm going to ask this whole congregation to pray for her husband, whoever she is. And she said, she looked up and everybody was praying. She says, well, they must be praying for me. And then he went on to say, you must let God change yourself first. Let God change your husband. And you got to do this by giving yourself here and now totally to the Lord. He never asked her to stand up. He never asked her to come forward. He just said those words. She was stunned. She was stunned. And he was not doing any guesswork. He wasn't talking about a husband. He was talking about a wife present who had problems with her husband. She was stunned. After the service, she crawled out of the church, crawled back into her car. She bowed her head in the car and said, Lord, I know you've been talking to me now. I yield my life to you. Please forgive me for the way I've dealt with my husband in the past. So much of the fault is mine. She decided to go home. She drove home, and when she arrived at the home, she saw her husband standing at the window looking out. So she said, she gulped hard and thought, how do I carry on from here? So she went into the house. She said hello to her husband, and then she decided that she would make a nice lunch. And then they were having lunch, and she didn't know what to say, so she and her husband and the two children all sat around the table eating in silence. Nobody knew what to say. But she noticed something different about her husband, too. Her husband kept looking at her in a sort of shy way. So she thought, what's happening? And then she said, how am I going to share with him about what the Lord did in the church this morning? And while she was thinking about that, her husband said, you know, I've got something to share with you. And she said, what's that? She said, well, he said, well, after you left this morning, I had suddenly this need to find a Bible. And he said, I know you have a Bible somewhere, but I don't know where you keep it. So I searched around the whole house looking for your Bible, and eventually I found your Bible. And of course, not knowing where to find and read the Bible, you know where he opened the Bible at? John chapter 14, about the Holy Spirit. And he opened up the Bible and then he started reading. And he said, you know, as I read about this, I realized I need the Holy Spirit. I realized I need to be changed. And she sat there in total disbelief, looking at him as though, what had happened? That was exactly the verse that she had that morning. And he said, you know, I think that I need to be changed. And she said, before she knew what was happening, they're both... The both of them were holding hands over the table. She said, before they realized that, the Lord just brought them together and they were holding hands. Their life was changed. They were led by the Spirit because there was a pastor who was led by the Spirit and spoke forth, addressing their needs. This is the preaching of the Word of God as it ought to be done, led by the Spirit. Our God is a living God. I have seen the glory of the kingdom, the power of the Lord. Somebody applied for the sixth training. I knew nothing about this candidate. I didn't even remember how this person looked like, because I did meet the person once in passing at one of the camps. The person applied for full-time training. I received the assessments from the co-workers. I studied the assessments. And I said, Lord, do I accept this person or do I not accept the person? And the Lord said to me, there is something in that person's life that needs to be put right. Now remember, I know nothing about that person. I know nothing about the family, the person's background. I don't even know what the person looks like. And the Lord said to me, there is something in that person's life that must be put right first before that person can be considered for full-time training. So I sent the message to the co-workers overseas to tell that person the message I received from the Lord. A few days later, I received a phone call all the way from Australia. And the first words the person said is, I am shocked. I am shocked that you know something that is hidden in my heart and nobody knows anything about it. I said, I don't know what's in your heart, but God does. I can accept you into full-time training. And this time, when I was in Australia, the person wanted to share with me exactly what was it that was hidden in the heart. I said, all right, if you want to tell me, it's fine. I don't need to know, but if you want to tell me, that's fine. But the remarkable thing that stunned the person is that I'm on the other side of the world, and the Lord could reveal to me something known only to that person alone. Nobody else knew anything about this. Our God is real. Our God is amazing. When we are led by Him, astonishing. And this is not the only instance. I've more than once called in somebody in training and I said, you have committed a sin, have you not? I say, yes, how did you know? The Lord told me. The person was shocked. You cannot serve God unless you are in touch with the living God. And the way to be in touch with Him is through the cross that He has commanded us to take up if we want to follow Him. I close here, and these are my words of exhortation. Serve God without compromise. Serve Him in the power of the Spirit. Be in touch with Him. He will tell you what you must do, what you must say. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.